I'd like to invite Brother Vince Wall to come up. Brother Vince is part of the Herald of Hope magazine. It's a magazine that's largely dedicated to presenting the events that are going on in the world and match those to Scripture. And it does so to a reasonably good level. If you haven't subscribed to the Herald of Hope magazine, there's certainly worth having a look at and giving some consideration to. It's a free magazine, my understanding is. Still free, Vince?
No, it's actually a subscription magazine.
Subscription magazine.
Yeah.
All right, there you go. It's a subscription magazine. So I think one comes out every month, doesn't it?
Every second month.
That's what I was going to say. Every second month. But maybe Vince could tell you more about it. But pray for him, especially with regards to the message this morning. I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful blessing and a challenge as well. So, want to welcome you up. Thank you. Thank you, Vince.
Thank you, Pastor Eddie, and it's great to be here this morning.
I'll tell you a bit about myself to begin with. I'm married to Judy, and we have four children, and last count we have six grandkids, and I get to see some of my grandkids, three of them, as they live in Bendigo. So after this ministry weekend, I get to go and see them down there. At this present time, the Lord has me as an itinerant preacher. And so for the last couple of years, I've been going around the country preaching on Bible prophecy and evangelism. I have been a pastor. I've pastored four different churches, one in the city of Sydney at a place called Villawood, sort of the outer suburbs, and then I've pastored three churches in the country. I've been a scripture teacher also in infants, primary, and the Lord allowed me at one stage to teach high school scripture for 5 years, one day a week. And I've also worked in school as a chaplain. And so the Lord's given me different experiences in ministry. The Herald of Hope, just to tell you a bit about that, it is a subscription magazine every 2 months it comes out. But we provide free literature. So our literature and our tracts, you can see them on the web and you can see some of the tracts up there. I write a lot of the tracts for the Herald of Hope, and I also have a ministry called His Word Media, and I write tracts for that as well. But some of the booklets up there is this one here, Traditional Truth. I wrote this. I was a Roman Catholic. I wrote it after I was a Roman Catholic, after I left the Roman Catholic Church. I was a Roman Catholic, and I've written this to help Catholics to understand the great news of the gospel. It's also written for believers so that they might understand what Catholics believe. And there's Bible studies in here. So you can go through, you might go through a chapter a week and then you can relate to them with the Bible study. Revelation, a little booklet on Revelation. If you go to heraldofhope.org.au, you can either download this or we'll just send them out postage free to you. Amillennialism, Weighed and Found Wanting. That's one of the booklets we produce. Amillennialism is right across our country. You may know that, or you may not know that. But basically, the amillennialists aren't preaching the near rapture of the church. And so I believe if you know that the rapture is going to occur any moment, it should motivate how you live. You should live a godly life, and it should motivate who you reach with the gospel as well. We should be about the Father's business until we're taken home. This one here is about Israel. And so there's a lot of them up there that you can have a look at. I was removed from a church because of some Calvinists. I love the ministry in the church I was in, but they ended up removing me. And sometime after, I wrote this little booklet, and it's called Calvinism Unmasked. And so it just tells you the truths of what Calvinism is all about. And so there's some of the things there. I want to just say to you, with our tracks there, great variety of tracks up there, but you actually never know who you might reach with a tract. And you don't know actually the numbers of people that you might reach with a single tract. Before I came to preach here last year and preaching down in Geelong, I got a text, and on the text it did I tell you this last time? On the text, it showed me that an article had been put in the paper in regards to this tract. It was in a Geelong newspaper, and it was put in there, and it was a derogatory article because there was a husband or wife down there. They got this in their letterbox, and they were most unhappy. So they contacted the local newspaper, and the local newspaper decided that they would do a story on the missing tract, which I'm really thankful for. They actually put it on page 4 of the news section, and they blew this tract up. It was just wonderful. They blew the tract up, and then they put in some of the contents of the tract, that there was going to be a coming world leader, and that there was going to be an escape for believers. And I'm very grateful for the content that they put in and the fact that they blew it up. Well, I thought I'll contact the paper and just find out how many issues went out on the Tuesday. So I get this, I think it was on the Tuesday before I'm going to preach in Geelong, where the newspaper went out on the Saturday and the Sunday. And so I contacted the newspaper, and they said 6,600 editions went out. Well, that's 6,600 photocopies and some of the information in this tract. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, there's an older couple down in Geelong, and they put out tracts for me. It's their ministry, and they'll ring me up and get 2,000 at a time. I had a call last week for another 2,000. And I figure that this old couple that see that as their ministry have maybe put that tract in someone's letterbox down there, and that resulted in that person getting really, really mad, and it resulted in that going to the newspaper. But if I do the calculations, for me to get out 6,600 tracks, so I can do 100 tracks an hour if I'm letterboxing, particularly if I get some units, they're great. I just see a block of units and I think, praise the Lord, it's just wonderful how many tracks I can get out to them. But 6,600, that would take me 66 hours of labour to do that. You know, Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul writing to the Corinthians again in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. A tract given to someone at a bus stop might affect that person's eternity. A tract put in a letterbox might affect the whole family. We had a tract put in a letterbox in a lady in Newcastle, and she brings her kids to church. Her husband was a Roman Catholic, and she got a tract on Roman Catholicism. She has no idea how that tract got into her house. I was talking to a lady on the phone, and she was a Roman Catholic, and she said, I have no idea how this book got into my house. This is a Roman Catholic lady. But she said, I've left the Catholic Church. She came to understand that forgiveness was in Christ and not in the church. And now she's gone off to a Baptist church. She said to me, do you mean that I don't have to pray the rosary anymore? I said, no, throw your rosary beads away. Throw your crucifix away. You never know what a tract or something written to a person may do. And so I ask you to avail yourselves of those books and the tracts up there, or have a look on the internet and see others that are available. Bit of a history of our ministry here. This is a picture of our first editor, John Ridley, probably some 20 years before he became the editor of the magazine. But John Ridley has a fantastic history. John Ridley, at the age of 19, went off to World War I. And when he was in France over there, he was shot through the throat and through the tongue. And you read the description of what he went through in the muddy trenches as he's bleeding and men are trying to bandage him and hold him together to keep him alive. But God had him come back to Australia, and he became a Baptist pastor. But because of his war injuries, he had, I think, 3 or 4 nervous breakdowns over his life. And he ended up going to the country and became a jackaroo. And then he got the idea of getting a gospel wagon and going around the country and putting out literature, New Testaments, and witnessing to people. And so God gave him this itinerant ministry going around the country. And what's interesting, even though he had some sort of like a stammer because of his war injuries, he became one of Australia's greatest evangelists. And you might know his story, but John Ridley was preaching one day, and there was a man called Arthur Stace. And Arthur Stace was in the audience and heard him speak. A few years before, Arthur Stace had gone to an Anglican church in George Street in Sydney called St. Barnabas. And Arthur had been a soldier in World War I himself. And he'd come back, he'd been gassed over there. And so he came back as a wounded soldier and he took to the grog. And he was a vagrant. And he ended up going into St. Barnabas Church because St. Barnabas' church in Sydney were giving out free cups of tea and scones, and or he calls them rock cakes. And so what I was saying is about Arthur Stace. Arthur Stace went to get a cup of tea and something to eat at St. Barnabas' church, and there was an Anglican minister that was very evangelical. And Arthur says of his conversion that, "I went in," because he had this, I think, hall opened, the minister Hammond, his name was, and he would invite the vagrants to come in, get a bit of food, a cup of tea, and hear the gospel. He was a faithful gospel preacher. And Arthur Stace said, I went in to get a cup of tea and a rock cake, and I came out with the Rock of Ages. He came to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. A few years later, he's sitting and hearing the ministry of John Ridley in the Burton Street Baptist Tabernacle. And John Ridley was preaching on eternity. And Arthur had a job at that time as a cleaner. And what happened was he had a piece of chalk in his pocket. And hearing the fact that John Ridley wanted to, he said something like this, "I wish I could preach eternity on the streets of Sydney." And Arthur, having a piece of chalk in his pocket, went outside the church and he wrote that word eternity, and it came out in beautiful copper plate writing. That was Arthur's call to ministry. And therefore, for over the next 20 years, it's estimated that Arthur wrote that one word sermon over 500,000 times. I was talking to one of my 96-year-old tract distributors just a couple of days ago, and he was wanting to order some tracts. And he said, "Arthur stayed at my place." And he said, Arthur got up real early in the morning. He didn't know about it and went out on the streets of Cessnock, I think it was there, where the man was living, wrote his word eternity, and then came back to the man's house. And I say this about Arthur's ministry. While clergy and cardinals, they were the supposed guardians of the gospel, while clergy and cardinals slept in their comfy beds, Arthur would arise at 4 o'clock in the morning, spend an hour in prayer, have a bit of breakfast and catch a train and go about into the city writing his one-word sermon. Arthur made a difference. And the difference he made was because God came into his life in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit gave him this mighty ministry. And no one would have ever thought that a vagrant in Sydney could be changed so much by the Lord Jesus that he would use that one-word sermon, and that one-word sermon would end up on the Harbour Bridge at the turn of the millennium, and 2 billion people, it's estimated, viewed that one-word sermon of Arthur. If God can use a man that was wounded badly in World War I, a man that became a drunk, a man that's life was completely changed by the Lord Jesus, his life was cleaned up by the Lord Jesus, if God, the Lord, can use virtually an illiterate man to write the word eternity and then boom it up, that was no accident, that was of God, that the eternity word appeared on the bridge, that 2 billion people might think of eternity. God wants to use you and God wants to use me for his glory. And we need to remember the fact that God has a great desire to move into our lives so that we might move out with the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." God wants to use you and he wants to use us. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether people see that you're hopeless in your life. God wants to enable you to do great things for his glory. And so we're really inspired by John Ridley. I am inspired by John Ridley, and I'm inspired by Arthur Stace. And so part of my ministry is training people to go out on the streets and witness to people that come by Newcastle. That's my favourite fishing spot. We fish there. Luke is on the left there. The Lord gave me a guardian angel. Luke's a black belt in karate. I'm not advertising karate. I'm just telling you what it is. The Lord's given me this wonderful man that I can go out and we can witness in the night. Where we go to a pretty rough spot in Newcastle. And we take a model Titanic, and you'll see the Titanic boarding passes up there. And we have this street ministry where we'll go out and share these Titanic boarding passes and the good news of the gospel. The Lord has me also train churches in event evangelism. And so what I've done recently is I'll go to local shows. By the way, do you know Muslims are now going to the shows? They're setting up tents and they're giving out Qurans. Where are the Christians? And so what I do is I train people in local churches in how they can go to shows and how they can, I give them tools to go to the shows and witness the good news of the gospel. My wife and I, Judy and I, were recently up at, we went up to Queensland at Rocky Nats, and it's Queensland's largest and loudest car and bike festival. And we went up there and a miracle took place. We'd asked to go to the showground and set up a tent. I've written a tract called Holden History. If you're a Holden fan, Mr. Holden was a believer. Mr. Holden was a Sunday school superintendent. He was involved in Baptist churches in Adelaide. And so I did some research and I wrote this and I thought that'd be great. And so down in South Australia, we set up a Holden tent in a showground, a Holden History tent. Got a local guy down there. I said to the pastor, "Can you find a guy that's in a car club and we'll get an old Holden and we'll put it beside a tent?" And that's what happened. We got this old Holden Premier. We set up a show tent down there and we gave away our Holden history tracts. We then went to Queensland and we had nowhere to go. We'd applied. We wanted to go into the showground there, but because we were believers and because they saw this religious literature, they locked us out. So the pastor up there, called the local dealer and got no response. And so on a Friday afternoon of the festival, we had nowhere to go and the pastor's driving. It's a long story. My wife and I were out on an island and we couldn't get back because the boat had broken down. And we got back later. But what had happened was that he's driving and he's upset because we've got nowhere. We wanted to set up a Holden History tent. And so he rings a mate and his mate says, "Ring the dealer." He'd already rung the dealer. The mate presses on him, "You need to ring the dealer," and they pray. They ring the dealer and they get in touch with the owner. The owner gets put on the phone and they end up going and we set up a Holden History tent at a car dealer's on a Friday night where hundreds of people were coming to look at old cars. They must have moved out all the new cars and put old cars. And so people could come and look at all these old cars. And so hundreds and hundreds of people came and we gave out our tracts, Holden History, and also here, Welcome to the Race. I want you to think about, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so I should be able to go around every seat here if you're a born-again believer, and I should be able to ask you, how's your fishing going? What sort of bait do you use? I've got all the bait. It's free up there. What sort of bait? Where do you go? Are you a letterbox evangelist? Are you a personal evangelist? I've got a lady up in the country. She can't do letterboxing, but she writes letters from God to people, and she goes through the phone book. She's done 7,000 now. She thinks going through the phone book, getting their addresses and sending out gospel tracts to them. Just quickly, postcards with a purpose. I've started a ministry now where I make postcards, and the postcards are just like these ones here. People get them in the letterbox. They're nice and colourful, very easy to read. We had an Anzac Day outreach where I made these postcards, so you can see it on the left there, Animals of the Anzacs. And so we went at about 5:30 in the morning to the dawn service. We put an Anzac Bicky in a bag with a tract, and we gave them out to people after the dawn service. We've got to think outside the box. Here's one of my postcards. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. They're up the back there. And for young people, a young man I was preaching last Sunday, he didn't know what a hearse is, so I had to tell him, well, it's a funeral car. But that's what they call them. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. And there's another one here. It's on inflation in our country, and it tells you all about inflation. And in Sydney, you could buy houses very, very cheap in the 1960s and 70s, but boy, it's changed now. The next message I'll deliver tomorrow is the Green Dream. The Green Dream. Well, I'm sorry for all that. That wasn't my message. I want to come to my message. If you want to stand as I just read, I've been encouraged by the Lord to just read these verses and make this our prayer for the conference. And by the way, could you invite someone to come to the conference? We've got 3 more sessions left. Please invite someone. Please be praying that we could double this room. If you all asked 10 people and only one person turned up, that we double this room. If only one person each turned up. But let's read Revelation 3 from verse 7. And I'm going to read this and pray it and praise the Lord as I go through. Under the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Lord, may we have brotherly love this weekend. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. We thank you, Lord, that when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he was the most holy man that ever existed, and he was the most truthful man, because he was God in the flesh. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Lord, we thank you for the open doors that you give us. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Lord, we know that there are enemies that would want to stop this meeting, would stop church tomorrow, would stop the proclamation of the gospel in our country. And Lord, many of them are cloaked in religious garb. Help us, Lord. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Thank you, Lord, that we're delivered from the coming tribulation, but many are not. We have the good news of the gospel. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Lord, we thank you for the rewards. We thank you that the Lord Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Lord, part of those treasures are dear people, their souls. May we be about the Father's business. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Lord, we thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that Jerusalem and the Jewish people are key in this world and in Bible prophecy. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, we don't want your people to hear what Eddie's got to say or what Vince has got to say. We want your people to hear what the Spirit has to say on this weekend. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my message this morning is May Day. I was told last year that I'd be speaking at a May Day conference, and Eddie asked me to come back this year, and I was thinking, why is it called a May Day conference? And I began to do a little bit of research about actually May Day. And I figure, and I haven't talked to Eddie about this at all, I figure that the conference isn't called May Day Conference because it's a day in May. I might be wrong, but maybe just Eddie called it May Day Conference because May Day is a distress call used by those that command ships and those that fly planes when they are in imminent danger. My dad served in the RAAF as a flight sergeant and as a radio operator, and he would have been trained in that call. He ended up being over in England and flew out of Fulsham, and he did flights over Germany. And in World War II, when an aircraft was in serious trouble, the wireless operator would transmit a Mayday call over the radio seeking urgent help. The British flew American P-15 Mustangs, and there's a pilot training manual that you could see on the internet, and it gives them an emergency procedure. And when a Mustang was going down, they were to do these three things. They were to notify the wingman that their plane was in trouble. They were to turn the emergency switch on, and they were to transmit Mayday three times, followed by their call sign. You might know what a wingman, it says notify the wingman that your aeroplane is in trouble. But a wingman was another man in an aeroplane, and the wingmen chiefly were to keep an eye on the head plane when they were flying in formation. It was his job to keep an eye on the leader of the formation, to protect him if he came under fire, to help him out the best that he could. But people in the Air Force were to have they were to think like wingmen, that's what I wanted to say. They were to look after each other, and just as the wingman would look after the head pilot, sometimes that normal pilots would take on a wingman function. And when a plane was going down because it had been shot, then a pilot might slip out of the formation and he would become the wingman. He would become the wingman to protect that plane that was going down from enemy fire and to give some guidance. He might see a nearby paddock that the other person may not see because the cabin might be filled in smoke. And so the wingman could give him instructions and say, up ahead, there might be a place to safely land. Well, as you read the emergency instructions given to the World War II pilots, and then you look at the condition of our world today, it becomes clear that the nations of the earth are in deep distress, and we're descending rapidly into confusion and chaos and crisis. And today, Mayday calls are being sent out right across the world. Nations are sounding the alarm over rising debts that they cannot pay. Nations are sounding the alarm over thefts and violence and mayhem that they cannot control. Nations are sounding the alarm over corruption in governments and big business that they cannot stop. Nations are sounding the alarm over job and housing scarcity that they cannot fix. Nations are sounding the alarm over wars that they cannot end. And if there's ever a generation today, it's a generation that needs to be crying out, Mayday, 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 we're going down. The whole world is damaged by sin, and it's like a maimed Mustang in World War II descending at a terrible rate. The compass of morality is broken, Mayday. The engines of society are faltering, Mayday, Mayday. The wings of freedom are damaged. The navigators in the parliaments lack direction. The smoke of war fills the Middle East, and the alarms of judgment are sounding. Our nation, like never before, needs to be crying out, Mayday, 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 because we are descending into great deception. and despair. I've never in all my life in Australia seen such a descent that I see the nation in, a descent into depravity and debt and deception. And certainly if the Lord doesn't miraculously come to shortly to this nation, this whole nation will be facing an imminent crash. How sad it is for a nation like Australia, where we received the word of God right back in the 1700s. We are blessed because of the arrival of the British. On January the 26, 1788, Captain Arthur Phillip raised the British flag at Sydney Cove following the arrival of the first fleet from England earlier that month. After a long and arduous journey of 36 weeks at sea, the first fleet reached Botany Bay with around 1,500 soldiers, settlers, convicts and officials on board. And then on Sunday, February the 3rd, 1788, a crowd gathered beneath a big tree down near the harbour. And the first chaplain to Australia, his name was Richard Johnson. He was an evangelical minister that had a heart for missions. And Johnson, under this great tree, with convicts and settlers and soldiers and I guess eminent people in the time in the colony, Johnson opens up his Bible to Psalm 116 verse 12 and he starts, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" What a great sermon to start off, to kick off an evangelical work in Australia. And have you ever considered the great benefits of the Lord that were brought to this nation by the First Fleet? Let me give you some of the benefits. They brought technologies and skills that were entirely new to Australia that benefited the country. The British brought the knowledge of brickmaking and building and blacksmithing and ship construction. They brought tools for carpentry and farming. They brought hammers and saws and ploughs and hoes and sickles and even the humble wheel. The humble wheel had never been heard of in this country. They brought medical supplies and bandages and surgical tools and herbal remedies. And those technologies that they brought were largely used for good, but some were misused. For instance, they brought guns to this country, and guns in the wrong hands, we know, can have devastating effects. I believe that we need, it's biblical, to have armaments for a nation to protect our sovereignty, to protect our citizens. Some of those weapons can end up in the wrong hands, and we see that on the news day after day. And we also know that they brought alcohol. And we know that alcohol has caused much devastation to individuals and families across our land, and particularly to the Aboriginal community. The British were by no means perfect, yet they brought significant benefits to this nation, blessings that we should be thankful for. There's a movement today, there's a great deception today to put down our history, to write off history is all bad. But the British brought not only practical things for us, practical technologies, but the British brought the good news of the gospel. They brought the word of God. The word of God is needed for all people, whether they're Aboriginal or white or yellow or brown skin. The word of God has had a marvellous effect on this nation. I go to Western Australia and I minister to Aboriginal churches over there. And it's just wonderful to see that Aboriginals that hear the word of God and have come to know Jesus as Saviour, how God works in their lives, how God can work in their life. If they've been trapped by alcohol, God can release them from that. If they've been trapped by abusive relationships, God can give them hope. He can give them the wounded hearts. He can heal with the good news of the gospel. I believe we should be so thankful in our nation for the scriptures, because the scriptures provide a message of hope and truth and the message of salvation that the Lord Jesus provides for all who will place their faith in him. Thankfully, Richard Johnson, Australia's first chaplain, had a heart for the gospel, and he desired to win men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. An article on the internet about Johnson says, Johnson was a pioneer of education in New South Wales. He was concerned for the education of children. By March 1792, he'd set up schools in Sydney, Parramatta, and on Norfolk Island. I need to say this, that education of children in Australia was not founded by the government. It was founded by Richard Johnson, a dedicated minister. Richard Johnson wrote a booklet to the people of Australia in 1792, and he wrote this, "This will be my daily prayer to God for you. I shall pray for your eternal salvation, for your present welfare, for the preservation, peace, and prosperity of this colony." So we can be thankful that technological advances came to this nation, but we need to be thankful that the Word of God came to this nation. And what a blessing the gospel is for Australians that will embrace it. What a blessing it is. It changes our lives. It gives us wonderful hope to know that we have a Saviour that loved us so much, and he saw us all in our sin and our depravity, but he loved us so much that he went from the halls of heaven and he came to this sin-filled earth, and he willingly died on the cross in that agony and pain for you and I and for the sins of the whole world. What a wonderful thing it is for our nation to have a Judeo-Christian heritage reflecting God's divine order, and a heritage that preaches the good news of the gospel. Do you know civil government is meant to restrain evil, reward good, maintain order, protect the weak, and punish the wicked? And good civil government will have the word of God as a basis for their laws. Romans 13 verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Good government has the word of God as its precepts. And we know that we are blessed in this country largely because we have a Judeo-Christian heritage. And largely the laws in the past have come to us through the word of God, as governments from England brought down their strategies for government based on God's word. Not now, though. You see so much deception in our nation. And thank you, Pastor, for speaking about the COVID deception. I was recently preaching in a church only a few weeks ago, and I'm sitting there waiting for the service to start, and I look at their PowerPoint there. You know what they had on their PowerPoint? A big tick, and I think it said something like, "We are COVID safe." And I thought about, what about saying we are Jesus safe? I went to another church, and I think they were a COVID safe church, and I had this lectern, and I'm standing on this lectern, and there's a defibrillator right beside me up on the stage where I'm preaching. And I'm thinking, what's the defibrillator? I guess they were saying that they were COVID safe and death safe or whatever. Maybe they thought the preacher was going to kill him. I don't know. But all the while I'm preaching, there's this defibrillator there. And I guess it was. They're placing their faith in some defibrillator. Has the church lost it in places? I think the church has. We are to be grounded in the precepts of God's word. And history bears witness that when a people honour God, God honours the people. But when a nation turns its back on God, it begins a march and descent towards ruin. And unfortunately, in our nation, we are seeing Romans 1 played out before our eyes. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God," think of our heritage, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I was watching the TV the other day, and you alluded to this. There is a lady, and I think she's paid $400,000 of taxpayers' money. And there are politicians and consultants for the government that have these enormous wages. And today they can't even tell you what a female is. They can't even honestly say that a man cannot get pregnant. And they're paid these enormous amounts of money. The Apostle Paul warned us at this very hour when he wrote, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Church, perilous times are here. You're not looking for the last days, they are here. And the church needs to realize what the Apostle Paul said is not on the horizon, but it has arrived. When righteousness is removed from the foundations of a nation, when that's removed, when the word of God is taken away, we see a massive descent. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When God is being pushed out of the political and public arenas in nations that once knew God, then deception and dissent and chaos is never far behind. I don't know if you remember back in 1996, I think some weren't born in 96 here, but way back in 1996, there was a pastor in America and his name was Joe Wright. And Joe Wright was invited to pray at the Kansas Senate. He was given a job to pray. And this was his prayer. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe on those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbour's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honoured values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them the wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the centre of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen." What a prayer. What a call to the nation. What a rebuke to the nation. Well, Pastor Wright's prayer was right. He called his nation to an account. Well, something happened. As he's praying that prayer, there were politicians that rose to anger and they walked out. They could not stand to hear what this godly man was praying. Pastor Wright was branded an extremist. He was labelled intolerant and he was accused of hatred. His office was flooded with over 6,500 phone calls. Pastor Wright had so many boxes of mail that the staff didn't know what to do with all the letters that came to the church office. Joe Wright was right. He demonstrated holy boldness and he courageously called the United States of America to account, a nation that had drifted from the Lord. Our nation of Australia needs to be called out. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and we've inverted our values. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The state of the nation of Australia in 2026 is on a downward slide, and that's happening right across the Western world. We were a nation that once had a basic understanding of Christianity. We were a nation where the common Aussie knew the facts about the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were a nation once where public schools would pray Christian prayers. We were a nation once where public schools would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Saviour. Do you know, right up to the 1900s in New South Wales, the educational authorities provided Bible lesson booklets for government-run schools on creation and the life of Jesus Christ. One Australian government book on the scriptures was called Scripture Stories. This is published by the government. It was called Scripture Stories for Junior Classes, and it was issued under the authority of the Minister for Education, the Honourable R. J. Heffron, MLA, 1952, I think it was published. And this is what the foreword states. This little book is planned around the life of Jesus as the embodiment of the Christian ethic upon which our system of education is based. Would you have a book like that in Victoria now? We were a nation that once knew, or a government that once knew, seeing the value of bringing children to Jesus. I remember when our nation regarded the churches as the bastion of truth. Sadly, you can't say that of all churches, of many churches today. Churches in my city of Newcastle, I guess they used to have their billboards and they were decrying sin. But nowadays, you go to some of the billboards outside churches and they're actually advertising sin in Newcastle. I remember living in Sydney as a kid and there were churches in every suburb. Now in Sydney, if there's a new subdivision, guess what? They prohibit churches being built. I remember feeling safe in our Sydney suburb. We could play in the local park without our parents. We could ride our push bikes of a night to Scouts by ourselves, my brother and I. We could go away on holidays and leave our house unlocked because there were so few break-ins. Sadly, we're a nation that no longer feels safe. But is safety produced by more surveillance, more security, more statutes? No. A nation's safety is determined by its submission to the living Word of God. When the Word of God is proclaimed, understood and obeyed, peace settles upon cities, upon towns, upon villages, upon families and upon individuals. But when the Word of God is silenced and scorned and set aside, calamity soon follows. The prophet Hosea shouted the alarm long ago. Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not ignorance alone of the word of God that destroys a nation. It is the outright rejection of truth. And Jeremiah lifted up his voice in a day much like ours. And in Jeremiah 9 verse 13, he says, they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Have we not forsaken God's laws in Australia? Have we not disobeyed the word of God? Have we not walked after the imaginations of our own heart? Have we not allowed false gods and false idols to prosper in our land that was once blessed by the principles and the precepts of God's word in the Bible? What our nation needs is not new policies. It needs old paths. Jeremiah 6 verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Where's the watchmen today? Where are the watchmen today that are sounding the trumpet before the trumpet sounds? They're few and far between. You folk here, numbers of you here, go to a church that teaches the premillennial truth. And that's wonderful. Because watchmen that teach the premillennial truth of Jesus coming for his bride before the tribulation are getting scarcer and scarcer in this nation. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. We need to be praying for the real watchmen over our nation, because they are so few. The National Life Church Survey says, I think it was taken in 2021, that there's around 11,000 churches in Australia. And my question is, out of the 11,000 churches in Australia, where are the watchmen? Where are the watchmen seeing the world as it is and sounding the trumpet before the trumpet sounds? Jews and Christians have contributed so much to the moral and spiritual foundation of Western civilization, yet we are being left exposed, threatened, and unprotected now in Western nations. When a nation rejects God, it does not become safer under increased government powers. Instead, it becomes weaker, darker, and more divided. Just look at history and look at our nation. Who would have ever thought that our nation would be embracing anti-Semitism? Who would have ever thought that? After the Bondi attacks, I wrote an article and I put it on the internet, on Facebook. Part of it reads like this. Whilst the miracle of lights was being joyously celebrated, men inspired by the forces of darkness fired their guns upon the innocent victims of all ages in the park at Bondi Beach. During the carnage, chaos and confusion, heroes rose from all walks of life to stop the gunmen, protect the vulnerable, tend the wounded, and comfort the dying. During World War II, my father and many others left Australia to fight an enemy whose ideology aimed to eradicate the Jewish people. How heartbreaking it is that in 2025, written last year, that in 2025 such hatred now exists within our own nation. God has truly blessed the world through the people of Israel and continues to do so. The dawn and destiny of mankind has been accurately written down for us by their own prophets. And some of the finest minds and the greatest inventions have come to us from God's chosen people. Israel also serves as the vanguard of Western democratic values in the heart of the Middle East. Israel's God-given laws have profited the nations who choose to embrace them. The knowledge of morality, the worth of humanity, and the many rules of our own judiciary have come to us from Australia's Judeo-Christian heritage. Countless volumes could be written about the many ways God has blessed the world through the Jewish people. Yet above all stands the greatest blessing of all. From Israel came Jesus Christ, the most renowned person to ever walk this earth. Some 2,000 years ago, when the world was in darkness, the light of the world was born in Bethlehem, just as the Jewish Old Testament scriptures had promised hundreds of years before his birth. Jesus Christ came into the world through the womb of a Jewish mother in the town of Bethlehem. He was raised under Jewish law, grew up in a Jewish town, worshipped in a Jewish synagogue, and attended the temple in Jerusalem. He worked as a Jewish carpenter, called Jewish men to be his disciples, preached from the Jewish scriptures, observed the Jewish festivals. He was also foreshadowed in the Jewish Passover as the Lamb of God. The Jewish prophets foretold that the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men, and that he would be wounded for our transgressions. Ultimately, Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem for the sins on a hill called Calvary. Jesus is buried in a Jewish tomb and rose from the Jewish grave, and he will come again to reign as a Jewish king, seated on a Jewish throne. He's Israel's Jewish Messiah, but he is the Saviour of the world. The angel Gabriel said to Mary in regard to Jesus, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." God's eternal purpose is to bless the world through Israel. And we must never forget what the Lord told the woman at the well. He said, "Salvation is of the Jews." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, have you thanked the Lord for the Jewish nation? For through the Jewish nation we have the scriptures, we have the Saviour, and we have our salvation. God has a prophetic destiny for the Jewish nation to dwell in the land of Israel that is rightfully theirs as an everlasting possession. Genesis 17 verse 8. Jews and Christians today are under assault around the world, for we are witnessing the rise of a globalist agenda. And that globalist agenda is going to culminate in the tribulation period. And the globalist agenda is driven by those who hate God and who seek to wreak their wickedness upon the earth. The psalmist told us about that long ago in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Now Western nations are being particularly targeted because Western nations have been blessed with the word of God, and it's Western nations largely that have broadcast the word of God and the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus throughout the world. Britain now is experiencing dark and deceptive days. They are now imprisoning numbers of their citizens. Innocent people exercising their freedom of speech in peaceful ways or even praying silently are being caught and arrested and dragged through the British courts. A British Army veteran, Adam Smith Connor, has been found guilty of committing a criminal offence after praying silently near an abortion clinic in the city of Bournemouth. Vision Media writes this: "A man has been convicted because of the content of his thoughts. His prayers to God on the public streets of England, we can hardly sink any lower in our neglect of basic fundamental freedoms of free speech and thoughts." Another article, December the 17th, 2025. ADF International writes this: "Charitable volunteer Isabel Vaughan Spruce, who was previously cleared in court and received a payout from police for being unjustly arrested twice," guess what? Shoplifting? Assault? She'd been unjustly arrested twice for her silent prayers, has been criminally charged again. Vaughan Spruce will appear in court on the 29th of January, supported by ADF International. The charitable volunteer has been under investigation since January for engaging in silent prayer on a public street near an abortion facility in Birmingham. Vaughan Spruce has been peacefully praying in the same public area on a regular basis for 2 decades. Through the globalist agenda, the enemy plots, plans, and pressures those that have godly values, but the Lord still rules. Amen. And he still reigns. Oh, yes. The battle is real, the hour is urgent, the call is clear: stand for God, stand for truth, and stand for his people. There is a satanic agenda being played out before our eyes. Satan hates the Jews and he hates believers in the Lord Jesus, and he wants to silence those that hold to biblical truth. What would Paul's response be to that? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In the book of Acts, the apostles were commanded not to speak. Acts 4 verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 5 verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We need to be praying for our nation, and we need to be praying for our government. And we need to be continually speaking boldly to our nation the good news of the gospel until Jesus takes us by home by death or by the rapture. We need to be thinking about that. We need to have holy boldness and asking the Lord, would you ask the Lord even this prayer? Psalm 85 verse 6. It's not too late to pray this. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Would you pray that for you? Lord, would you revive me again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Lord, would you revive our church that thy people may rejoice in thee? Lord, would you revive even our nation before it's too late? I believe that God could cause a revival in Australia. I don't believe that. I believe we're heading down and down and down, but God could still institute a revival in a state, in a town. He could still do that. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. But it starts with you. Lord, wilt thou revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Our nation does not need more churches occupied by comfortable Christians. It needs consecrated believers marked by conviction and clothed with Holy Spirit power. We need to take our faith seriously. We were never saved to sit on the premises. We were saved to stand on the promises. And we need to reach the perishing who are lost without the good news of the gospel. We must not be fearful in these dark days. We are called to be faithful. That old hymn asks a sobering question to each of us. Must I go, an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed, meet my Saviour so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death overtake thee, strive for souls while still you may. As I mentioned, and I'll just close with this, in World War II, when a Mustang pilot was in trouble, according to the flight manual, the first thing he was to do was to notify his wingman. A good wingman's task is the following: stay close to the crippled aircraft, protect the vulnerable pilot from enemy attack, help guide the pilot towards safety, call for further rescue assistance, escort the damaged plane home or to a safe landing area. And as you read about World War II, many pilots survived because a faithful wingman stayed beside them in the crisis. And some wingmen even gave their lives for their protection of their brothers in combat. Brothers and sisters, we have a faithful wingman. Amen. His name is Jesus. He stays beside us in trouble. The Lord never abandons his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He shields us from destruction. The Lord protects his people. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. He steers us the right way. He gives us his directions. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He summons rescue assistance like a good wingman. The Lord prays himself for us. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He shepherds us back to base. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Some wingmen would sacrifice their lives for other pilots. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. One day, every war will cease. And for those who have suffered devastating crashes in life, the heavenly wingman is also the great physician. He restores the broken. He strengthens the wounded. He lifts the fallen. And he guarantees the flight of his children safely to their heavenly home. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One day, wars will cease. And they'll only cease because the Prince of Peace comes back. And he again walks upon the earth. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, we must be about the Father's business. And the visible wingmen and wingwomen are you and I today. We are the salt of the earth. And we are the light of the world. Our nation is crashing. We have the answer to a country that is descending into depravity and deception. What's the answer? Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for each of the saints that have come here this morning. We thank you for the saints that are labouring in all sorts of different ways to make it possible for your people to hear the word of God. We thank you for this. And Lord, I acknowledge that our nation is descending, but we have hope. And the hope is in the great physician, our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I would pray for anyone here that's not sure of their salvation, that even this morning they would realise that Jesus loved them so much that he went to the cross of Calvary. He spilt his blood as a redemption price for their sin. And Lord, if they place their faith in the Lord Jesus, they can indeed know that they can have eternal life. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.